But anyways, no, I'm just excited about Christmas and our Christmas series that we're in, second week here. Going to be moving through some things. I did want to kind of give you an update on kind of what's coming, so you can kind of be thinking about ahead a little bit. So this week we're doing part two of Christmas. Next week we'll do part three. That'll be the final part of our Christmas series. The week after Christmas, the 27th or something like that, I'm actually going to take that last Sunday of the year to bring just a standalone message to you, kind of looking ahead into 2016. Where are we coming from? Where are we going? And kind of just kind of bring kind of bridge us into the new year. And then the first Sunday in January, January 3rd, I believe it is, I've actually arranged for Steve McGinnis. Some of you have met Steve, my coach, and he's a pastor at Harvest Peoria. He's actually going to come down that night and be with us for core group, and is going to speak to us. He's going to bring the message that night and then speak to us just kind of in general about planting and how things are going and just kind of encourage us. And so do not want to miss that night. That's going to be really awesome to have him here with us. So that's the first Sunday in January. He'll be here. And then after that, we'll start a new series. I'm not sure exactly what that's going to be yet. I'm still working out that all out. But so that's kind of the next 4 or 5 weeks that are coming at you here, so you kind of have an idea where we're headed, and excited about what God's doing and the people he continues to bring and the way he continues to work in our church. So tonight we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, so if you got a Bible, go ahead and get there. Tonight we're going to be talking, last week we talked about the power of Christ. Tonight we're going to talk about the presence of Christ. And we're going to see this here in Luke chapter 2 as he comes into the world. But as I was kind of reflecting back this week, somehow I missed this, or maybe it just wasn't as made as big of a deal or this year or whatever, but this past September was the 15-year anniversary of 9/11. Anybody, was that like not a big deal to anybody? Like, was it just me or did like nobody like make a big deal out of that? Okay. All right. So like, anyways, somehow I missed it back in September, but I was just thinking about like that happened 15 years ago. That does not seem like 15 years ago, does it? For anybody else, like it seems like it's so vivid still. Like, how many of you remember, just show a hand, how many of you remember exactly where you were and exactly what you were doing when you found out about that? I think we all do, right? Like that's kind of seared into our heads. I remember for me, I was substitute teaching that day at Marquette High School out in Chesterfield. I was substituting band class. I was in the band room, had the kids doing nothing, as substitute teachers always do. And so the TV is on, and all of a sudden images like this start showing up, right? And so the kids are talking about it, the teachers are talking about it, the principals are coming around talking to us about it, like how are we going to handle this and what are we going to do? And the one thing I do know, no matter where you were at, no matter what you were doing, I'm pretty sure this was true for you as it was for us. The one thing that was absolutely clear from the moment we understood exactly what was going on and what was happening, what was clear was that nothing else the rest of that day was going to be normal, right? Nobody was going back to the normal day-to-day stuff. Nobody was going to go on with whatever they had planned. And like it changed, it disrupted the entire day, right? In fact, this event disrupted our entire nation for years and years, even to the current, right? It changed the way we travel. It changes the way we do events. It changes the way we do protection and borders and all kinds. Like, it changed everything. It disrupted our entire nation and culture and society and everything, and still has a huge impact today. Well, think about that and how much that changed us and our nation. And then think about the birth of Christ. You want to talk about an event that disrupted the entire world, all of mankind, for generations and generations and generations to come. I mean, think about it. Even our calendar system is now built around the fact that this baby was born 2,000 years ago, right? Like all of our dates are now AD or BC, right? It all hinges. I mean, his birth, this event that we celebrate every Christmas, is the biggest event, perhaps the most disruptive event to ever grace the face of this earth. Nothing like it before, nothing like it since. The only thing that could even come close to challenging it, obviously, might be his death and resurrection. This is what we celebrate every Christmas. I think sometimes we forget that. We forget how disruptive this event really was and how it continues to be. And I think Christ's presence is always disruptive. Christ's presence, it just is. Whether that's 2,000 years ago in a virgin birth, or whether that be today when he intersects your life. Remember the first time that your life intersected with the gospel, with the message of Jesus Christ. The first time that the Holy Spirit tugged on your heart, the first time that you felt Christ's presence with you, how that changed you, how it changed your life, how it changed everything about who you were and what you were doing. For those of us who have been saved, we've experienced that. But hopefully now, even if you are saved, hopefully you still have those experiences periodically, maybe not every day. But you have those experiences, right, where in a worship service or in a Bible study or in a prayer time, something clicks and the presence of Christ comes flooding in a new and a fresh way, and it just disrupts everything about who you are and what you're doing and how you see God and how you see Christ, right? Because Christ's presence is disruptive in a good way. And we're going to see that here in Luke chapter 2, how it is disruptive in many ways through the characters in this story. So, without further ado, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, you can follow along with me. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration since Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Okay. First thing we want to look at here is Joseph. And what we learn from Joseph is this: Christ disrupts my relationships. Christ disrupts my relationships. One of the things I always try to challenge you on when we're reading the Word of God is, anytime you're reading a story, a narrative, the best way to get the most out of God's Word is to put yourself into the story. So imagine for a moment here that you're Joseph, right? And because of this registration, the census that's being done for taxes, he has to go home where he grew up, Bethlehem. He's not living in Bethlehem right now, he's living in Nazareth, okay? But he has to go back to his hometown, and not just him, but like all of his family and all of his relatives. So it's going to be like this like little family reunion going on in Bethlehem, right? So they're all coming back together. He's going to get to see cousins and aunts and uncles and other people he hasn't seen in years. And we don't know exactly how long he's been away, but it's probably been a little while. I mean, he's been in Nazareth making a life for himself, finding a girl, getting engaged. Like, you know, he's been kind of busy, so he's probably been there for a while. And they didn't travel like we travel today. It wasn't like a big deal to travel like that. And so he's finally going back to Bethlehem. And this should be like a super joyous occasion, right? Like, he should be totally psyched to see his family, to see relatives, like this is his hometown. He gets to introduce his new bride-to-be. But the problem is, she's pregnant. Right? Like, not married yet. They've never met her. They don't know her. They don't. And now we're engaged, but she's already pregnant. And Mary and Joseph know the story, and they know what's going on, and they know that she has still been chaste and everything's okay. But is his family going to understand that? So maybe there was a little fear, a little worry, a little embarrassment. Like, you have to remember, in this culture, in this day and age, being pregnant outside of marriage was a really, really big deal. It wasn't accepted nearly as easily as it is in our culture today. This would have brought great shame on the family. And I'm sure Joseph was thinking through these things, and this would most likely ruin some relationships with him and his family. Because a lot of them probably aren't going to understand. They're probably not going to believe the story. Maybe that's why when they got there, they had nowhere to stay. Right? Like, this is his hometown. He has family there. Surely family could maybe put them up somewhere. But it says that they went to an inn or a public place to look for housing to stay the night. Maybe not, but maybe. I also find it curious that he's back in his hometown. All of his family's there for this registration, right? And we're going to see in here in a little bit that when Jesus is born, who's not there? Right? How many of you, you know, when you had your kids or when your kids had kids, where are you at? The moment that happens, where are you going to be? You're going to be there, right? Like, you want to see the grandson or the granddaughter come in. You want to, like, it's a big deal. And the chances of them delivering their baby in the hometown, like, that would be rare anyways because they don't live there. But none of the family's there. They don't have any family to stay with. Like, I just have to believe that this set of events is putting some strain on Joseph's relationships. And I don't think it's that far-fetched, because if you've been following Christ for any amount of time, you know that following Christ can oftentimes put strain on your relationships, right? When you get saved, when you finally start to follow Christ, there are other people in your life who don't understand that. They don't get it. They don't see it. They don't believe the same things you believe, and all of a sudden things get awkward, right? I know for me, whenever I first got serious about really following Christ, it changed all my relationships. Some good, some bad. So, you know, like with my parents, things got a lot better because they were believers and they've been praying for me. And once I finally got serious about following Christ, like, our relationship actually improved. And I had friends, and some of my friends' relationships, they got better because they were believers, but then there were plenty of friends who weren't, and those relationships didn't last long because of the strain, and they didn't understand why I was doing things differently now and not doing what I used to do and doing this, and why am I spending time over here? And it just changed things. Dating was the worst for me, because up to that point, for me, dating had just been fun. It had nothing Christian about it, and so I had to completely rearrange the way I went about dating women and seeking relationships and treating them. And Christ just disrupts relationships constantly. And I think you guys have experienced that too. I mean, we're getting to go into Christmas here. We just came out of Thanksgiving, but we're going to Christmas, and I know many of you are going to be going to holidays at different people's houses and seeing family and extended family that maybe you haven't seen in a year or more, and you're a believer and they're not, and it's just awkward, right? There's just strain on that relationship. And you feel the weight of that, and you don't like it because it's, you want to have a good relationship with them. You want it to be positive. You want it to, but it just isn't. It's hard, because Christ's presence in your life has disrupted that relationship. And I don't want to make light of that, because I know it hurts, I know it's hard. But here's what we need to hold on to in the midst of that. That thankfully, even though we might lose some relationships or strain some relationships, we gain even greater ones, the most of which is Christ. I wouldn't say that our new relationships replace those old relationships, but it helps take the sting off. When you get to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, God in the flesh, died for your sins, like, that relationship surpasses everything else. And then you get brought into the church, and you have your church family. We call the church a family because oftentimes these relationships become the relationships that you're at your strongest in, when maybe those friends or family members who aren't believers don't want to have a relationship with you anymore, right? Again, they're not replacing those relationships, but it takes the sting off when you have people that you can relate to, you can pour into, you can be a part of. And so as we're looking here at how Christ disrupts our relationships, I want you to remember this. My most important relationship is with Christ. When things get tough, and they do, when things get ugly, and they do, we have to fall back on the truth that my most important relationship is with Christ. And if I have him, I have everything. And so as we go to Christmas, and we travel, and we see family, and we do a lot of things, we experience a lot of things that maybe Joseph experienced, let's remember the real relationship that's important this season. So that's the first thing we see through Joseph. And if you're here tonight, and maybe I'm talking about this relationship with Christ, a relationship with Christ, a relationship with Christ, and maybe you don't have a relationship with Christ yet, that's okay. It's a safe place. But you can. You can have a relationship with Christ. See, it goes like this. We're all born sinners. Me, you, everyone. All humans were born sinful, and we're in need of a Savior. And so God sends Jesus to become in the flesh human, yet without sin. He lives a sinless life. But then at the end, he dies a sinner's death. Not for his sin, but for your sin and for my sin. 3 days later, though, he rises from death. And he conquers sin, and he conquers death, and he conquers hell, all for us. And then he offers us this relationship, and he says, if you'll come, if you'll turn from your sin, and you'll turn towards me and follow me, I will take away that sin, I will give you new life, I will give you salvation. And you'll have a relationship with me. And if you've never made that decision to turn from your sin and follow Christ and start a relationship with the greatest person you will ever know, today's the day. You can do that right now, right here, in this moment. He desires that for you this Christmas. I hope you'll make that decision. Let's look at the second way that Christ disrupts our lives. Look at verse number 5. He says Joseph was going to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child, right? We read that earlier. Verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. So she wasn't just with child, she was really with child, like 9 months with child, right? Like, she's right there. So she ends up giving birth here in Bethlehem, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. It's like a feeding trough, because there was no place for them in the inn. And don't think like Holiday Inn, okay? Like public house where everybody just kind of found some space under a roof. But even there, it was full. They couldn't get in. So they end up staying in a stable or wherever the animals were staying that night. Second person we see here is Mary. And for Mary, what we find out is that Christ disrupts my plans. Christ disrupts my plans. Again, put yourself in Mary's shoes here. Here's Mary, young girl, okay? I mean, they got married very young in this culture. So she's a young girl, 9 months pregnant, about to be a new mom to her first child ever, right? Already probably freaking out about all of that alone. And then all of a sudden, they have to pack up and go to Bethlehem, right? Let me tell you what was not. I've been around enough new mothers to know. Let me tell you what was not in Mary's plan. Okay, let me tell you what Mary was not hoping for at this point in her life and in her pregnancy, okay? She wasn't hoping for a 10-plus day, 93-mile journey to Bethlehem, all right? There was actually a BBC reporter back in 2008 that did this. He started in Nazareth with a donkey, and he walked to Bethlehem, okay? And so I actually got a map here for you just to kind of help you out a little bit with this. I know it's kind of hard to see, but this right here is Nazareth. Okay, you see Nazareth there? And then way down here is Bethlehem, okay, just south of Jerusalem. All right? So if they were going to make this journey, if they did the journey that the reporter did, which is the black line, they would have went straight down through here, 93-plus miles walking, at least a 10-day journey, 9 months pregnant. Okay? How many of you moms wanted to do that when you were 9 months pregnant? Okay? Yeah, I didn't think so. So, and even on top of that, most Jews would not take this route because it would go through Samaria. And we've talked about Jews and Samaritans already before, right? So most of the time, they would actually go over here and come down the edge of the river and then cut back over, which would have extended an even longer amount of time if that's what they chose to do. Okay? So, first of all, that definitely was not in Mary's plan, okay? So let's just start with that. Second thing is, she's going to Bethlehem to probably meet some of her future in-laws, right? Fat and pregnant before her marriage. Not the best first impression, right? Again, not necessarily in the plans. And she's going to be giving birth in a foreign city. When I say foreign, not meaning like nationally foreign, but like not where she lives, not near any of her friends, not near any of her family, right? She doesn't know anybody, and she's going to be doing this in less than hospitable conditions, right? They don't end up in a great place. And here's the kicker. Her son, her firstborn son, God's son, when he finally comes, the only place they have to put him is in a feeding trough. right? No getting the nursery ready, no painting and nice, pretty, you know, blankets, and no, just in a feeding trough. This was not Mary's plan, right? This was definitely not Mary's plan for her first child. And I have to believe at some point, just because she was human, all right, Mary was human just like you and I, and so at some point in this process, I have to think that she was asking herself, like, God, really? Like, this is the plan? Like, this is really what you want for us? This is what you want for your son? Like, this is, like, I know serving you is not always going to be easy, but is it supposed to be this hard? Like, is it really supposed to be this difficult to follow God's will for my life? Surely there's something better than this. Like, surely, why would God do it this way? Have you ever asked yourself that? Like, I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I'm pretty sure there's a better way than this, God. So why are you doing it this way? I just think that some of this stuff was rolling through Mary's brain as she's walking 93 miles to Bethlehem. I know for us, when we were pregnant with our first child, Eliana, we were getting closer and closer to the due date, and so we, you know, being new parents and kind of freaked out, like, we go to the hospital and we take these birthing classes, right? Like, where you go and they, like, teach you and kind of get you ready for the delivery, and they show you videos that no one should ever watch. And you have to, like, figure out, okay, so, you know, what do we do when the baby comes? What do we do afterwards? And car seats and packing bags and all kinds of stuff. But one of the things they did while we were there was they wanted us to make a birthing plan, all right? And so they gave us, like, all these index cards, and they had all these different things on them, like, do you want an epidural? Do you want to do natural? Do you want to do regular? Do you want to do C-section? Like, they had all these different variables, right? And, like, you were supposed to make a plan for what your desired birthing experience would be, all right? And the one card that always was the trump card, that always had that you always put first, was the number one part of the plan that you wanted was healthy mommy, healthy baby, right? Healthy mommy, healthy baby was first, and then you had all your other stuff that you would like to see happen. But what we found out was, as we got into the birthing process with multiple children, is it very, very rarely ever goes the way you want it to go, all right? According to your little plan. And that was the point of the exercise, was saying all these other things might change. All these other things might not be within your plan. But if the number one thing is still there, if mommy's still healthy and baby's still healthy, then we're successful. Are you with me? Is that making sense? And so I think sometimes you get into that experience and yes, that's still true, but things aren't lining up the way you want and you're asking yourself, God, why? Why is this happening? Why do I have to do it this way? Why couldn't I have that? Like, why do I have to experience it like this? And this verse, I think, is very helpful. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. It's on the screen for you. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Can I get an amen to that? "For as the heavens are higher than the earth," this is the important part, "so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So there's lots of times that God's plan doesn't necessarily line up with our plan. But what this verse reminds us is that his plan is greater. It's better. Even when we can't see it, and often we can't, it is. Here with Mary, what Mary didn't know was he was actually fulfilling a greater plan for Christ in this whole experience, because hundreds of years before they had even started this process, God had predicted that his son would be born in Bethlehem. And so to fulfill that prophecy, he has now taken pagan Roman rulers and used them as his little pawns to create a situation that would force Mary and Joseph to travel to where? Bethlehem. Is there any other way that they're going to Bethlehem when she's 9 months pregnant? No. But God knows that this was his plan. He's fulfilling prophecy. The prophecy comes from Micah 5:2. Great book. You ought to read it. Says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from the of old, from ancient of days." So he says, even you at Bethlehem, this little podunk, nothing clan in the middle of nowhere, nothing town, the Savior of the world's going to be born here. And so God is orchestrating a plan here that maybe Mary doesn't completely understand yet, but it's so much greater than what she had planned out. And then I was thinking too about just the stage that God is setting with Christ here. Jesus is not a traditional king coming into the world. He's a new kind of king. He's a humble servant king. He's not being born in a temple or a palace he's being born in a stable, in a feeding trough. And I'm sure Mary was just not happy about that at all. But God knew exactly what he was doing, as we're going to find out later in the story here. And that this was a sign of the kind of king that Jesus was going to be. Humble, servant. You see, just like God was orchestrating a bigger, greater plan than Mary understood, he's doing the same thing in your life and in my life. Even when we can't see it, even when we don't understand it, even when the plan doesn't seem to make sense, his ways are higher than our ways. And our sovereign God is orchestrating a new plan, a greater plan than we could ever do. And so the point we need to take away from this is this. My most important plans revolve around Christ. You see, you guys know me. I am a planner for sure. Like, I'm planning all the time. I'm a planner. I like things to go according to plan. I'm a task-oriented person. And it's not a bad thing to plan. But ultimately, the best plans, the most important plans, are the ones that are submitted to and revolve around Christ and his will and his plan, not Micah's plan. So submitting to him, to his plans, those are the most important things. If he changes everything else in my to-do list, everything else in my calendar, if it's lining up with his plans, that's good. And so this Christmas, as we're all making plans, as I'm sure you are, as we are, that's good, that's fine. But if God changes some plans to line up with his plans, is that okay? Look at verse 8 and 9 for the third thing that Christ disrupts. We're going to change now to a different scene. It says, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. Got new characters here. Keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Third character is the shepherds, and what they show us is that Christ disrupts my norm. Christ disrupts my norm. You see, I'm kind of picturing the shepherds here. They're out in the field with their sheep, and this is kind of the normal thing for them. This is what they do every day. This is their job, right? Like, I'm thinking like an overnight desk clerk at a hotel, or like a night watchman, you know, at some remote location that doesn't get a lot of action, right? And they do this every day, and day after day, and day after day, and day after day. And pretty soon, every once in a while, the monotony gets so strong that maybe they even nod off a little bit, right? You know, on the job, because it's just kind of the same old thing. That's kind of what I think the shepherds were. They're in the field, watching the sheep, doing their thing, just normal stuff. And then, boom, out of nowhere, angel shows up. This, like, shining, flying man in the air, and there's all this, like, the sun shining around him. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them, right? Like, so, like, there's this, like, this bright light, like, all of a sudden, and needless to say, they were a little freaked out. Like, they've never seen anything like this before. It says they were filled with great fear. This, and I think I visualize this, like, this all-encompassing, paralyzing, like, heart almost stops, I can't move, frozen kind of fear. And you see, up to this point, their day had been normal, right? It had just been the norm, just like the day before that, and the day before that, the day before that. And I think that they were pretty comfortable with that, right? Like, isn't that like us? We get pretty comfortable, we get pretty content, we get pretty just, you know, at ease with our norm. We like our norm, right? Most of us, most of the time. That's why we continue to do it. But God here, he had a new norm in mind for his people, specifically for these people. You see, in this culture, shepherds were not thought real highly of. They were the lowly, you know, poor, usually humble servant kind of people. Like, they didn't get a whole lot of attention. They didn't get a whole lot of people wanting to be near them. They were just kind of off doing their own thing with the sheep. And yet God chooses to reveal the birth of his son, his only son, not to Caesar, like earlier in the story, not to Cornelius, not to some other political official, not to the priests. He doesn't send his angels to the temple or to the palace. He sends them to the middle of some farm in nowhere, Bethlehem, to talk to a bunch of raggedy old shepherds that nobody else cared about. Why? Because again, he's showing us that Jesus is a different kind of king. He's a king like David. Do you remember David? Remember what David started as? A shepherd, right? A humble, lowly servant shepherd. And he was raised up by God to be the greatest king that Israel had ever known. And now in his stead, Jesus, starting in the same kind of humble way, will rise to be the greatest king the world has ever known. And so I see here what James 4, chapter 4, verses 6 and 10 tell us about God, and that's this: that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's the desire of our God, is that we would follow him in humility the way that Christ did. You see, like I said earlier, I think we get pretty comfortable, pretty content in our norm a lot of the times. We kind of go with the flow. And I think at this time, at Christmas time, it's even easier, right? Our culture has a norm about Christmas, don't they? Right? Like, our society, our culture, the norm about Christmas is presents and Santa and parties and food and vacations and snow and all that's great. But as Christians, I think God wants us to have a different norm for Christmas. You see, for him, Christ says the norm is about God's gift of his son in the incarnation. That Jesus came. And I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate the traditions of our culture. I don't have any problem with presents. We do presents at our house. We like presents, okay? That stuff's not bad. But it should never be our primary. Our primary at Christmas is the presence of Christ and how that changes who we are and what we do. Christ disrupts the reality of this world and our lives to show us a better way. He breaks in and he changes that norm. And he says, no, let me show you something better. He says, shepherds, I know you're watching your sheep and you're doing a great job, but there's something really cool happening on in the city, and you got to see this. Right? And he comes to our life and he says, I know the presents are great and all the stuff, and that's fine, but I've got a present that's so much better than anything you're going to find under a tree. I got something for you that is so much more joyful than any relationship you're going to find or party you're going to go to. And so I think it plays out like this. My perspective comes from Christ, not my culture. If we're going to allow God to disrupt the norm of who we are in our lives and really step in and do something new and different and fresh, we have to allow him to change our perspective. Our perspective needs to be coming from Christ in the way we look at Christmas, in the way we look at others, in the way we look at giving, in the way we look at life, not from commercials or TV or ads or music or whatever else the culture uses to influence us. So Christ disrupts my relationships, my plans, my norm, And then the last thing, look at verses 10 through 14. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" All right, this last one's the best one. As we look at the angels, we see that Christ disrupts my worship. Christ disrupts my worship. You see, the primary role, as you look throughout Scripture, the primary role, as I can tell, of angels is that they are in heaven around the throne worshiping God. Anytime that they're not doing something else, they're not going out and delivering a message or serving him in some other way on the earth, their primary role is they're in heaven and they're worshiping God in many different ways. Okay? That's what they do. And so presumably these angels were there doing that for quite a while now. And then God breaks in and he disrupts their worship. And he says, "All right, I got something new for you. I want you to go down and announce the birth of my son, of Christ the Lord." You think they were pretty jazzed about that? Like, that would be a cool day, right? I just have to imagine how joyous and exciting and honoring that must have been for them, that they got to go and deliver this message. And they get down here to the shepherds, and what they say is that they say, "We have good news of great joy." And that word "good news" there, the Greek there, literally is the same word that we use for gospel. In other words, they're literally telling them, "We have the gospel for you. We're bringing you the gospel." And they go on to tell him about Jesus. And I just have to say, when an angel shows up at my house and says, "I have a message for you, good news of great joy," I think they have my attention at that point, right? So I think that the shepherds kind of perked up here. And they said, and then they go on and they say, "And it's for all people." Did you catch that? "I have good news and great joy for all people." Not just for you shepherds. Not just for the people in Bethlehem. Not just even for the Jews. But for all mankind. Because Christ was sent for all of God's creation. But you shepherds, you get to hear it first. Right? It's pretty cool. And then they go on and then they describe Jesus. And they say he's going to be the Savior, Christ the Lord. Those three terms are very important. Savior means he's going to be the deliverer. He's going to deliver them from their enemies is literally what that means. And then the title Christ is actually the title for the Davidic Messiah, the guy that they've been waiting for from the line of David that's going to rescue all of Israel, that they've been waiting for years and years and years and years. This guy is both Savior and Christ the Lord. The Lord means sovereign God. And up to the point of Jesus' coming, that term, that word, Lord, had only ever been used for God the Father. And now they're saying, no, there's somebody who's on earth, who is the deliverer. He's the one you've been waiting for. He is God in the flesh. And, you know, the shepherds are going, okay, hold, we'll back up, hold on. Are you telling me a Savior from God is here with us on earth, like right now? Like, that would have blown their minds. Like, for us, it's kind of gotten mundane over the years. But for them, they'd have been like, "What are you talking about?" And he's like, "I know you don't believe me, so let me give you a sign." All right? They're like, "Here's a sign for you. You will find," this is the sign, "he'll be swaddled in cloths, laying in a feeding trough." To which, you know, the shepherds were like, "Come on, seriously? Like, come on, there is no way God's putting his son in a feeding trough," right? But that's the sign. And I love this. And then God turns up the volume on the whole thing. And it says a multitude of angels show up and they start singing, right? I did a little research this week. I'd never thought about this before. This is the only place I can find recorded anywhere in the history of the world where God sent a multitude of angels to do something on the earth. Every other time, it's like one angel or two angels. There's like a two or three, and they go and they do their thing. They do their message. They battle. They do it, and then they go back. This is the only time he's ever sent a multitude. I don't even know how many a multitude is. I'm guessing like a lot, all right? Why? Because this is his son. This is Jesus Christ the Lord, and he wants people to know about it. And they sing and they say, glory to God. Glory to God. Which at this point, the shepherds are like, yeah, for sure. Right? Yes, indeed, glory to our God. And peace on earth, they say. To which I'm sure that would have got their attention. Like, okay, peace. That, yeah. Peace from what? Like peace from like the Romans who are currently overlords from us? Or is it peace from like relational strife? Because I know we're constantly, you know, having problems down here for sure. Peace from our sin, peace from suffering. Like what kind of peace are we talking about? And we'll find out as you go later on in the story that it's yes to all of those things, right? That Jesus is peace in all those ways. But I have to believe the shepherds were pretty intrigued at this point. But you see, these shepherds, they were just Jewish men living their life, going through their commotion, or going through their lives just as normal. But in this moment, God breaks through and he shows them a new picture of himself and who he is and what he's doing. And I guarantee you they never, ever worshiped God the same again after this. Right? Like God has so changed their perspective on who he is and what he's doing that their worship has changed forever. And so every time God wants to take us deeper in worship of him, he has to disrupt the current reality of our hearts. Think about that for a second. Every time that God wants to take us deeper in worship of himself, he has to disrupt the current reality of our hearts. Because as humans, we're fine with just keeping the same status quo normal, right? And so if God wants to take us deeper, he's got to step in and just like bust through that and show and just completely uproot whatever normal is for us so we'll finally wake up and see him in a new and in a clearer way. I know for me in college, this happened. You know, when I went to college, I was first time on my own and doing my own thing. And there were several instances where God would come in and just totally disrupt my view of who he was in my life choices, in my theology, in my relationships, in my worship, in my faith and action, all these things. God just starts uprooting. I remember when I started to begin actually seeing my sin the way God sees it and seeing how detestable it was to him and how much it hurt him and how much he wanted to free me from that. I remember when I actually started reading God's word for myself, I actually started studying it for myself. For my whole life, I'd been taught God's word my whole life. And I'd always just believed what everybody else had taught me. And all of a sudden, I started reading it for myself, and some of what they had taught me was correct, and some of it was not. And all of a sudden, my theology started changing, and God started giving me this new picture of who he was as I learned, as I grew. And I remember when I started experiencing heartfelt worship. I've shared before, at churches I grew up in, it was pretty much just head-up worship. Like, we sang some great theologically rich songs, but there was no spirit. And I started going to new churches and going to new worship experiences in college, and I started experiencing like spirit-filled worship, like God connecting with my heart and my emotions and my spirit, not just my head. And he was changing, he was disrupting who I thought he was and how I thought he related to me. And every time God would break through with some new revelation about himself, it changed my worship of him. It changed the way I responded to him in worship. I think that's what's happened here for the angels and for the shepherds. You see, my worship grows deeper as I see Christ clearer. If you can only take away one thing from everything tonight, I know I've said a lot to you tonight, but if you can get one thing, this is it. My worship grows deeper as I see Christ clearer. Do you want to experience deeper worship with Jesus? Do you want to experience a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ? Then you have to allow him to come in and disrupt your heart and your view of who he is so you can see clearer the truth of your Savior. We've got to dig into this Christmas because Christ's presence is disruptive. And so if we say we want more of Christ, We have to allow him to come in and disrupt these areas of our life, our relationships, our plans, our norms, but most of all, our worship. And I don't know about you. I know for me, I think most of us are pretty close to being the same. I don't like disruptions in my life. If I'm just being honest, I don't like disruptions in my plans and in my relationships. And in my, like I like just the way things are. But here's what I've learned, both in my own life and through this story. Christ's disruptions position me to experience God's glory. Christ's disruptions in my life are what position me to experience the glory of God. Think about if you were one of these four people, Joseph, Mary, the shepherds, or the angels, and if any one of them would have refused to allow God to disrupt their life, they would have completely missed out on the glory of God revealed through his son being born. Like I was just kind of thinking through it. Like, think about it. I mean, Joseph, when all this came out, he could have divorced Mary, right? Or just left her, right? They weren't even married yet. They were just engaged. Like, he could have just left. She was pregnant. I'm out. Like, that's not what I signed up for. I don't want to bring that into my family. Like, right? Mary, I hate to even say this, but it's true. I mean, when the angel showed up and said, you're going to have a child, like she could have been like, no, I'm happy with my life with Joseph. Things are going well. And she could have got rid of the baby. Like, she could have physically done that, right? Or the shepherds, right? The angels show up, and it was pretty, like, crazy night. But still, they could have been like, I'm pretty comfortable just here watching the sheep. I don't know that I want to, like, take a trek into Bethlehem, and who knows what's going to be on the other side of that, and or the angels, they could have told God, no, I'm not really up for that assignment. I don't want to really go all the way down to earth and like, right? I mean, angels do that. That's how we got demons, right? Some of them disobeyed and they got kicked out. Every single one of these people had a choice and they could have refused to allow God to disrupt their life in this way. But if they would have, they would have missed the glory of God in their life. And so if we want to go deeper with Christ, we have to be ready and willing to allow Christ to disrupt our lives this Christmas and whatever that looks like. We have to embrace those disruptions so we can experience that glory. So in your life, which one of these four areas do you need to let Christ disrupt? Is it a relationship? Is it a plan that you've been working on for a while now and you just don't want to let go of? Is it just kind of that normal, everyday, complacent, comfortable, I don't really want to rock the boat, just want to kind of stay right where I'm at? Or is it your worship? Do you just need to go deeper with Christ? Does he just want to take you deeper and through a clearer picture of who he is, and you're just holding back and you're putting up those walls and you don't want to break through? What is it for you? Whatever it is this Christmas, I pray that you would allow Christ and you would be ready. And I'm going to pray that over you, that your heart would be open, your eyes would be open, and you would be ready to receive whatever he wants to disrupt in your life so that you might walk closer with him and have more of his presence, more of his glory with you this season. So I want to pray with you and over you now, and then after this we'll go into some corporate prayer time together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come to you now. I thank you, God, for just our time together tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, just such a powerful story. Jesus coming, being born the way he was, Lord, coming to this earth for us. And Father, I pray that this year and many, many years to come, Lord, as long as we live, Lord, that this story would never grow old for us. Lord, that we would always be looking to experience more and more of your presence in our lives. Lord, that we would not miss your glory because of our refusal to allow you to step in and disrupt whatever you want to disrupt. And so, Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that each individual here, Lord, that right now, this night, this week, this Christmas season, Lord, that you would open our eyes, you would open our hearts, Lord, help us to perceive where you're at, how you're working, and how you want to break in into our lives, and what you want to do. What fresh new thing do you want to do in our lives? What part do you want to disrupt so you can take us deeper with you and show us more of your presence and more of your glory? Lord, help us to see that. Lord, help us to embrace that. Lord, help us have the strength, the courage to step into that and allow you to work. Lord, thank you so much for sending your son, Lord, to have a relationship with us, Lord, to give us this opportunity to worship you, to follow you, to be saved by you. We celebrate you, and we say glory to God in the highest. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.